You have your Bible with you. Go ahead and grab it, if you will, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're 1 Peter chapter 4. And what I'd love to do, I know this is quick, but if you would you just stand with me and let's look together, set our hearts to hear this morning the word of the Lord to us. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're starting there in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to us. I pray now that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us hearts to receive your word to us this morning. Well, we pray that because we need you. As has been said over and over, Lord, we are dependent on you whether we recognize it or not. Lord, help us to recognize it now. We need your help, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Over the last couple of weeks, as we've been continuing to walk through this letter together, Peter has been pressing into us, pressing into you and me, this reality. He's been pressing into us this truth. This has been the thing that keeps coming back. It's the thing that keeps setting the framework for what he's saying. And it's this simple but profound reality that if you have received the grace of God in Christ, if you have received the mercy of God in Christ, if you have experienced the love of God in Christ, here it is, you are blessed. That's what Peter is getting at right here out of the gate, that if those things have happened, if you have received mercy and grace and love in Christ, you are already blessed. Peter is pressing that into us, flowing out of 3:18, coming out of that promise and that affirmation back in 3:18 that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He's going, that is the ultimate blessing. It's that once you were not a people, right? But now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That was 1 Peter 2:10. He keeps coming back to this reality that you are presently God's people, that you have received mercy. And the very next word in verse 2:11, much like in our passage today, Peter sort of pauses. He has a tendency to do this. It just sort of to sort of pause and reflect on what the Lord is saying. And that's what he's doing here. He's sort of pausing. He's sort of taking inventory right here, reflecting on the grace and mercy of our God in Christ to and for us. And he gives this summary, this one word summary, condensing it all down for us into one word. So one word designation, where the Bible calls us, calls God's people, beloved. That's what he calls us. Some translations say dear friends, but I think we miss some of what he's getting at with that translation. Peter wants you to know that in the midst of everything else, all the swirling sort of chaos of life, all of the struggle and the angst, all the trouble in the world around us, he wants us to know, he wants you to know that you are loved. That's an identity that we have been given in Jesus. And that's where it all starts this morning. We're starting with this new identity We're starting with a new identity, and then because we love alliteration, we're going to move on to a new itinerary, all right? So it's a new identity and a new itinerary. I apologize for that. It doesn't even sound good when I say it out loud. Anyway, those are the two things, new identity, new itinerary. And this has been consistent throughout the whole Bible. It begins with the indicative, right? It always does. It begins with what God has done, and that is the new identity. And it's just a one word there in verse 12. Again, you are called beloved. It's the word agapetos, and it's used 61 times. That word is used 61 times in the New Testament. It's the same word that Matthew and Mark and Luke all use when quoting God the Father. If you can imagine this, that same word, it's that same word that God uses when God the Father, speaking from heaven, speaks at the baptism of Jesus. In Matthew 12, there's a scene where Jesus has healed a man with what he calls a withered hand, something that's some sort of abnormality, something that made him sort of an outcast. That's what we know about this guy. The hand is there, but it doesn't work. It's described in the same way that you might describe like a plant that has withered away because it hasn't received any water. And Jesus, what he does is he comes and he heals that guy. He just shows up and he heals the guy. We don't even know the guy's name. We don't know his backstory, but we know that Jesus healed him. And in that, in and of itself, that is a beautiful testimony that Jesus came and healed a man with a withered hand. That's a beautiful witness. All we need to know is what Jesus has done. And in response to this healing, in response to this miracle, if you imagine that. Imagine one of your friends with a jacked up hand and he can't use it, and Jesus comes and he heals this man. And in response to that, the people around him, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the people who honestly we would want to be close with, the Pharisees, it says they went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. And Jesus comes and heals the guy, and their response is, we want to destroy Jesus for doing that. That's their response. And it says that Jesus, here's what it says, Jesus, aware of this, he understands what's going on, and Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him. And he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. And Matthew gives us commentary on that. I love it when Matthew does it. He offers us some commentary on that. He says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I say that to say that the same way that God looks at his son is the way he looks at you. That if you have trusted in him, he calls you beloved, just like he identifies his son. And this is critical to our understanding, not just of life in general, but of suffering, of all of life. It's fundamental to our understanding of everything about our existence. You see, it's critical to our understanding of the nature and the character of God the Father. And it goes right back to that promised inheritance in Christ. Remember, we've been coming back to this. Our methodology here is why we love going straight through books of the Bible. It's because Peter's not making this up in a vacuum. He's writing a letter, and so this comes to us in context. And so earlier in the letter, Peter had written, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, this is the promise, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept in heaven for you. That's why we walk with hope and joy, even when we're pushed further toward the margins of culture and society. It's because our circumstances, the times of plenty, the times of want, the times of joy, and the times of sorrow, the times of sickness, and the times of health, all our varying circumstances, they do not threaten our inheritance. And so our Father has set that imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance aside for us. It's there already. And so now in Christ, we know our God not just as our Creator, but we know Him as Father. Like that's how He chooses to make himself known. I like how one author said it. He said, we know him to be a good, wise, loving, and merciful God because he has shown himself to be that in the giving of his son at the cross. So it's not him making empty promises. He's not the God of Hallmark cards. He's the God of love in that he shows it in giving his son for us. That's the gospel. It's that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, you remember this, Christ died for us. The gospel is Jesus in my place. It's him for me. That's the most acute expression of the love of God. And what we could say is that act interprets all of God's other actions. That if you want to know what God is like, you look at the cross. If you want to know what God is like, you want to know how God feels about you, you look at the cross. That's where we go. You see, it's who we are, or more appropriately, it's whose we are. That's the most fundamental thing about us, and that frames how we see the world and life around us. And that's not just here on Sundays. Can we say that? Like, it's not just here where it's convenient. It's not just when everything seems to be going our way. It's not when everything is laid out before us and life seems to be really easy for whatever five-minute section you might find of that. No, it's all times. It's all of life. And so Peter, right? Don't forget, Peter's human. And he understands our human tendency. And so what he does out of that new identity, that beloved identity, is he gives us a new itinerary. Look at 12 again. In 12, he says, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." He says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit and glory of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God." If you remember last week, one of the verses that Andrew touched on was 1 Peter 4:10. Do you remember that verse? It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It's sort of a formational verse for me, just in terms of my understanding of the church as the body of Christ. It's where Peter says this. He says, "As each has received a gift," he's talking to us, right? "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." That's what he says. And I love that verse. But there's also a sort of a danger attached to that verse. If we can call this out real quick, there's sort of a danger attached to it in the culture of the church today that really comes down to this idea, which is really more Eastern than it is Christian. But it's this idea that if I serve the Lord, tell me if this doesn't sound familiar, you can tell me afterwards, that if I serve the Lord, if I do that, by stewarding the gifts of the Lord, if I do that, good things are going to come my way. That if I faithfully serve, if I faithfully give, if I faithfully do the things, if I volunteer in the nursery and I play the guitar in church and I do if I do those things, then God is going to bless me. Now, it's not something we say out loud, right? It's just this sort of like latent underground reality that we still hold to. If I do what God's asked me to do, then God's going to do good things for me. Maybe it isn't that explicit, but it's there in this sort of implied way of thinking. I think culturally that if we do good things will happen. It's really sort of an Eastern mysticism that's blended into our more Western pragmatism. So the operating principle is this: if I do good, I can expect good things to happen. And what's happened is that has become our primary understanding of blessing. It's good things happening to us in this life. But Peter, if you pay attention here, what he's really doing is pushing against that way of thinking. He's pushing back against that sort of idea that if you do good, good will happen. He's pushing against our sort of natural impulses, the impulses of our hearts, the impulses of our minds. He's reframing what it means to be blessed for someone who is walking in the way of Jesus. And so first he gives us the identity, he gives us that indicative, that the truth about who we are and whose we are, and then he gives this imperative. He gives us this new itinerary, right? He says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." Now, fire is a powerful thing, right? I mean, fire is a powerful thing. The other day, we were coming out of a restaurant. My youngest son sees a lighter laying on the ground, and he's 9 years old, and that's the most exciting thing that's happened all day. And so he reaches down and grabs it, and of course, he's flicking the thing, and I'm like, "Well, I mean, you can't do that in the car." And he's like, "Why not?" Well, because you catch a car on fire and we all die. I mean, it was late. We were kind of done with like having long conversations about stuff. And so I was like, you just can't fundamentally do that. And he's like, I'm going to do it. And I'm like, no, I'm going to throw it away. So I threw it away. It was a whole scene. It wasn't my best scene as a father, just laying that out there for you. But why? We can't have fire in the car, right? Because it's dangerous. Right? I mean, it's just that simple. We talk, what are the rules? A new rule in our house. No milk in the living room and no fire in the car. That's how our week went. Anyway, I'm telling you, so much rain this week. We are recovering from too much saturation. Anyway, and so that's where, like, we have these rules there. Fire is a powerful, powerful thing. It's used to heat stuff, right? We use fire to make ourselves warm when it's cold. It's used to give light when there is darkness. Just on Thursday night, man, we had this great group of college students there sitting in the living room. It's monsoon season in South Carolina, evidently. And so it's just pouring down rain and the lights go out, right? And so in a moment, we're like, oh no, but then it was okay because my wife loves candles. And so there's fire in the house and they smell beautiful or whatever. So that's how... Fire is powerful, man. It eradicates cold. It destroys darkness. It does these things. And we can hyper-spiritualize that if we really, really want to. But what Peter has in mind here, and the temptation is to go, see, look at the fire. No, what Peter has in mind here is a different use for fire. What Peter has in mind here is purification. That's what he's getting at. That's the other thing fire does. Fire purifies stuff. That's the testing that he's talking about. And Peter he gets the whole human impulse. Every time our stupid roof leaks, I find myself sort of stuck in this wave of self-pity. Do you ever have those things that happen? Where you just find yourself going, why is this happening? Like, why? And, you know, why, God? Why are you doing it? So maybe you don't actually shake your fist at the heavens, but we kind of shake our fist at them and go, why are you doing this? Here we are in this pathetic warehouse building trying to worship and praise you. Can you just make it miraculously not leak? And even on the one Sunday we've had this year that it didn't rain before this one, it leaked from the air conditioning. It's just like we were just doomed for water to fall from the ceiling. And so I'm sitting in here with two of our deacons and they're like, I don't know, man, I think we got to take this tile out. I'm like, yeah, it's going to fall through and wet everybody who's underneath it. By the way, you people back corner, we got y'all covered this week. It's okay. Well, don't you ever have those moments where just like, come on, enough, I get it. Maybe I'm the only one. I hope I'm not the only one. And if I am, shame on me, right? But don't you ever have those moments where you're just like, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Man, that's the tendency. It's the question why or how this could be happening to me. And so what Peter wants us to understand is that it's not just the beautiful things in life. It's not just the sunsets on the beach or the prayer time in the mountains or the birth of a child. But what he wants us to understand is that anything that pushes us to the Lord is a blessing. That's the one point of this entire message. Anything in this life that God uses to push you to himself, to draw you to himself, whether it's the beautiful thing or the suffering, he uses all of that as a blessing. This has been a theme throughout the letter to the church. It's that anything that draws us closer to Jesus is a blessing. Anything that connects us more to our Savior is a blessing. Now, again, we need to be careful about how we use the word blessing. All right, because we tend to see blessing purely in terms of self-improvement. Blessing is only in how it improves my temporary station right now, but that's not the way the Bible talks about blessing. Most of you know that I spend a lot of time on a football field. Every morning of the week, I'm on a football field for about 3 hours, and this is great coach speak, right? Let's see, every obstacle is an opportunity. That type of idea. And whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And like, I like that on a sports field. I really do. That's good. That's a good, albeit flawed approach for the weight room, right? Whatever doesn't kill you makes you strong. Well, it also might tear something. And so the mentality and the approach to that, what it's done is it's trickled into the church. That's what's happened. It's trickled into our spiritual lives. But Peter isn't calling on us to, he's not saying, hey man, celebrate the fiery trials. He's not. He's saying to rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. That's different. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. You see, it's joy, not that suffering is happening. We all long for a day when suffering and pain and sorrow have been vanquished. We just sang a song, right? We long for the city where all of that is gone. We all long for the new heavens and the new earth, that new earth reality that is to come when he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, right? And death shall be no more, and there'll be no more mourning and no more crying and no more pain anymore. That's our hope. That's what we look forward to even today as we sit here. We look forward to the day where the roof does not leak. Strong from the back. They know the risk back there. That's the promise, though. Here's the good news. That's the promise for our risen, from our risen, ruling, and reigning King today, that day is coming. But as we walk here in this fallen world, in a place of angst, in a place of sorrow, a place of fractured beauty, right? A place of temporal peace, the suffering unites us more deeply with Christ. It unites us with the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, who came and walked in the suffering among us. And in that way, because it unites us more to Christ, it is a blessing. That's what Peter's saying here in 14. He says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. He says in 16, look at verse 16. He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You know, this is one of only three places in the New Testament where we see that word Christian. It happens exactly three times in the New Testament. And Christian was most likely, by the way, this wasn't a compliment. It was most likely a derogatory term given by the Greeks or Romans to those who were followers of Jesus. The word Christian was an insult. To be called a Christian in Peter's day was to take a shot at you. What it says in Acts 11 is that it was in Antioch. So Antioch's a big city, sort of on the fringe of where Peter's writing this letter. It was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. So think about this. To be called a Christian, right? To be called a Christian, not to call yourself a Christian. That's how we tend to think of it, right? We tend to think about what we call ourselves, but this is the way the New Testament understands it, being called Christian. You were called a Christian was to be labeled by others. It wasn't your self-designation, it was what others said about you. To be called a Christian was to be labeled as someone who believed in and followed Jesus. It was like branding on a cattle or something like that. It was a label affixed to those who had been identified as someone walking in the way of Jesus. Remember, Jesus had carved a pathway for his people in the world. And the way of Jesus, the countercultural way of Jesus, is the way of emptying. It's the way of suffering. We sort of sanitize the message of Jesus today to make it more comfortable, to make it more palatable. We've tried to reduce it down to self-improvement talks, a sort of best life now way of growing and advancing in the world. And so sometimes we forget that he said things like this. Like he said things like, if anyone would come after me, remember this? Jesus said, if anyone would come after him, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now you remember that? He said things like, here's rapid fire on you here for saying. He said things like, love your enemies. Think about that one. He said things like, do good to those who hate you. He said, bless those who curse you. In that context, bless means to speak well of the people who are cursing you. And to use your mouth in a positive way when others are using theirs in a negative way. While they're tearing you down, you're building them up. That's not killing ugliness with kindness. That's a different type of ethic right there. Bless those who curse you. He said, how about this one? Pray for those who abuse you. I mean, that is not a popular message today in our sort of virtue signaling cancel culture. But Jesus, what he did, he made it clear that the way of the Lord, his way, the way we're called to walk is different than the way of the world. It's an upstream way of living. It's a salmon swimming way of living, going against the current. I don't know if you've ever witnessed that phenomenon firsthand, but it's such a poignant picture of what Peter is getting at. Most of you know, because you've heard it in school or seen it on the Discovery Channel or whatever, that salmon will always return to the river or stream where they were born, right, to go and give birth themselves. Now, I don't know if they know that about every salmon. I don't know which one they asked, like, are you sure you were born in this stream? But whatever. They go to freshwater to do this thing. I happened to be in Alaska years ago with my dad, and we saw this. And I remember thinking about it as I saw it happening. It's these fish swim against the current for miles. Like, it's not like a short jaunt, okay? It's miles and miles and miles from salt water to fresh water that they're swimming. They're swimming over rocks. They're swimming through rapids a whole time, working their way upstream. And while they're on their way, this is what's happening. People like me are standing there with fishing poles. And this poor fish is doing everything it can to get upstream. He's burning all the calories. He's like just getting worn out. And there's me throwing bait into the thing to try and trick him. When he's so desperate, when he's at his rock bottom, no energy left, here we are trying to catch him. Now, they're delicious, and so we do that, right? If you're a fisherman, I'm not coming out against you, okay? Go catch fish or whatever. Just for a moment from the fish's perspective, if you will. They're tired, they need calories to keep going, so we put bait out there, something that looks good to them, enticing to them. And if they somehow manage to avoid that, now you're the salmon and you've managed to avoid me with my Cabela's gear out there in the river or whatever, and you've avoided me, now you get to that one little place where you have to jump, and guess what's there waiting for you? Yeah, like a bear is going to grab you out of thin air in its mouth and eat you for all of your friends to see. That's how your life goes as a salmon. It's not great, man. It's not great. That is not something any of us would sign up for. And if you should make it all the way, here's the other thing. If you should make it all the way to the place where you're trying to get to, if you're that salmon who gets past me, gets past the bear, and somehow gets to where you're meant to go and spawn, guess what happens to you? You die. The salmon that come floating back downstream, they're actually a different color by that point because they have burned so many calories, they have genuinely cooked themselves from the inside out trying to get there to accomplish their purpose. They have left nothing on the table but to accomplish the purpose for which they live. They have nothing left to give but the promise of new life that they've left in the river behind them. Y'all, that's the way of Jesus. I can't say it I can't soften that for you. The way of Jesus is the way of an upstream battle with people like me and bears and everything else trying to get you. And at the end of the day, you die and you pray that you've left behind some life that will continue on. It's the way of Jesus. And because it's the way of Jesus, because it's the way of Christ, it's the way of the Christian. Peter says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. I love that he throws meddler in there with murderer. All right, that's from experience, all right? Peter's like, maybe you ain't killed anybody, but you definitely meddle. And meddle means exactly what you think it means. It means just messing with other people's business all the time. Let none of you, so let me reiterate this, because I don't think many of you are out there killing people this week, and we live in a pretty affluent area, so most of you probably aren't stealing stuff either, okay? And probably, I don't know if many of you just take evildoer, like I don't see you maniacally out there just doing bad stuff, but you might meddle. And so he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. He's going, don't take the bait. Don't fall for the lies and the empty promises of the world. Watch out for the fishermen and the bears because, and this is critical, just like every person is a creature of faith, we all believe something. We're not omniscient. Not a soul in here knows everything. And so every one of us operates on some level of faith and trust. And so just like every creature is a creature of faith, everyone, here's what he's telling us, everyone is a creature facing judgment. That's verse 17. He says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. We think a lot about God judging the world. I hear that thrown around a lot. A lot of churches and pastors get on our soapboxes and we focus on the impending judgment that's coming on the world. Man, as you see it on Twitter and Facebook and Instagram, man, we love to rail against the world out there. We talk real big. God is going to come and he's going to make everything right and all you're going to go to hell and that whole, like, we love that. But where does he say that it starts? Where does the judgment begin? Peter knows, man, because God has made it known. It's that judgment doesn't begin with the world, but it begins with the people of God. He's going, yes, judgment is coming. Sin is going to be judged. Evil and all unrighteousness, all our bitterness, all our pride, all our prejudice, all that's going to be judged, that is going to happen. And it starts, yeah, it starts with the people of God. It starts with you and me. And that would be terrifying, wouldn't it? If every one of my sins had to be accounted for by me, every thought. I mean, if you knew the thoughts of the head of the person beside you, you'd get up and move. And I know y'all are like really nice people. But if you knew every thought that enters my brain, every impulse that enters, you wouldn't sit here right now. You wouldn't entertain me for a second. This is the bad news, man. We're all way more wicked than we would love to ever think. But here's the good news. It's Romans 8:1, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know that verse? That's a note card verse. That there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the good news. For those who are in Christ Jesus, for those united to him by grace alone through faith alone, there is no condemnation. Will you be judged? Yes, absolutely you will. This is coming for every single one of us. We will stand before the throne of our holy God and we will be judged. But for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation, right? There is grace. There is forgiveness. There is welcome. There is belonging. There is love. And so Peter's instruction is clear. The new creation itinerary that we are given is that it's better to suffer than it is to sin. It's better for you to suffer than it is for you to sin. And so live today in the life that you've been given in Christ. Live in that new creation identity. Live today as his people. Will we fall from time to time? Yep. Will we slip and stumble? Already have today. But there's grace. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And so our new itinerary is faithfulness. It's trusting God. It's trusting our faithful Creator in the days of the present with the hope of the promise of the days to come. It's that God's promises become the aim and the desire of our heart. Let that be true of us. And just like the salmon, man, we're called to swim against the current for the purposes of new creation life. Praise God that we aren't called to swim alone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy poured out on us in Christ. Father, as we go from here today, as we walk out of this place, help us to walk in the knowledge, help us to walk in the hope, help us to walk in the light of who we are in you. And may the world see us, and may the world declare upon us. Will they appoint us, brand us, that we are your people. Lord, help us to be Christians in this world. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.